I didn't know Kukui was going to share that. I appreciate it. It's better said by someone else. My mind instantly went to 1 Peter chapter 5, where Scripture says this to us as elders. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over or lording over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And the elders that I've been able to work with at this church have been tremendous to be able to work with, and we recognize that this is a holy trust, and that's how we approach pastoring and being an elder. And you wouldn't know, but we do devotions during our elders' meetings. We swap it around, and each one of us has the opportunity of addressing hard things. They're not always hard things, but we hit hard, and we take it seriously and responsibly. You wouldn't know this either, but I just say it to give you a hint of some of the things that we get to do. It isn't all preaching and singing and fun. There was a time, a long, long, long time ago, that I asked somebody to leave one night because they came here for the purpose of division, and it was very clear. It wasn't just immaturity. It was clear division, and that's kind of tough stuff. I have a file that's the if I ever got sued file. if you'd like to see if your name is in it, you just... I'm just kidding about that, but I do have that. But we recognize the importance of not allowing others and protecting our flock from being merchandised, because there are a lot of people that seek to merchandise the Church of God these days as well, and we see that as our responsibility. We see it as our responsibility to teach the truth. Are we all growing, even as elders and pastors, in our understanding of the truth? Yes, there's a difference between growing and being belligerent about being wrong or holding to something that's inappropriate. So we recognize this as a holy fire. It is a privilege to be able to be here, and it's a joy, usually. It's always a joy, and sometimes it's a burden, but that's all right as well. Super Church, why don't you guys step up and take off and open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. Actually, what we're going to look at in 1 John chapter 3 is very controversial in our day and time. It goes almost counterculture to a lot of the Christian message, but it's in Scripture, and it's critical and significant. And as they're leaving, I'll just introduce it as this. It is what is my relationship as a believer, a follower of Christ, what is my relationship to sin as a child of God? And I, 2 weeks ago, I was on vacation. It wasn't a go have fun vacation. It was a working vacation. But 2 weeks ago, I didn't address this topic because I didn't have enough time. And it merited more than 3 or 4 minutes. And I didn't want to take you longer than you are able to listen either. So what I did is I made a message of this. But just as a little bit of a recap, I wanted to remind us that in 1 John chapter 3, the opening verses speak to us that we are children of God because of faith in Christ, because of the Father's love. See what kind, verse 1, of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. There doesn't have to be any question. He wrote that we would know, and so we are. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." He tells us what we will be hasn't been revealed yet, but we know that we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And then John adds in verse 3 that the hope of seeing him as he is has a purifying effect in the lives of God's children. And so I hope that's true for you. And if it's not and there's a little bit of conviction, then what you do is you confess and be honest with the Lord and say, "Would you build that within me, that purifying effect?" I am excited about this morning's message and a little anxious. I've been meditating on this for a long time and studying even more so of late. I'm excited because of the importance of what we're going to consider. It's just absolutely critical. And I'm a little anxious because it's so extremely important that I just don't want to mess it up. And to be honest, that's always true, but especially this morning. What is my relationship with sin? And if we were to poll us, myself included, likely we would have lots of different responses to what is my relationship with sin. If we were to look out over the messages that are preached this morning in churches everywhere, there would be lots of, if they were to preach on this particular topic from 1 John chapter 3, there would be lots of different emphasis on the different aspects of what's our relationship to sin as a child of God. So let's read verses 4 through 10, and then I have a very simple outline, and I want it to be simple on purpose because I want us to focus on the message of it. Verses 4 through 10 says this: "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared, he Jesus, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." That's how heavy this is. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." Now notice, let me just insert this, it isn't because of his strong willpower, or it isn't, though my willpower is involved in that choice, but the reason I can't keep on sinning, verse 9, is because he has been born of God. Verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So there's a strong line that John is drawing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in these verses, chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Some believers would say, because of this passage, "I will never sin as a believer. There will be sinless perfection." However, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. And so that radical extreme of sinless perfection, no matter how old I am, no matter when I came to know the Lord, would disagree with 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And yet we still have to deal with these verses that draw a hard line about the relationship that a believer has with sin. Others would say and live as if it doesn't matter if I sin, just treating the blood of Jesus like a Christmas gift and treating it lightly and nonchalantly. Remember that John is addressing the Gnostics of his day who said this: "The physical aspect of mankind is evil. Anything physical is evil, will not inherit the kingdom of God." And actually, there's a sliver of truth in that, because in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be changed. The corruptible will put on incorruption. So there's a little bit of truth. They would say that the physical aspect of mankind is evil. The spirit is good. So it's of no consequence if I sin because my body isn't going to inherit the kingdom of God anyway. So it's just eat, drink, be merry, do whatever it is that I want to do because it doesn't matter. That's just this flesh. That's a problem also. And their pursuit was gnosis. That's why they were called Gnostics, and that was knowledge. And so they would just build themselves up with more knowledge and more knowledge, and we have to be careful. Knowledge is involved in Christianity and growing in Christ and being conformed to his image, but it's not the end of the deal. The being conformed to the image of Christ is. "Neither of these two extremes, never again sinning or being lackadaisical or carefree about sin, is the approach that the Holy Spirit has the Apostle John present in 1 John chapter 3. So if I were to ask you, what is your relationship as a follower of Christ to sin? Would you think sinless perfection? Probably not, because you look in the mirror. And yet we look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, and we think if we keep on sinning, we don't know the Father. And so that creates some confusion and some frustration. There might be more of a tendency for some of us to be lackadaisical, because we know that Jesus' blood is powerful. It cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And so I sinned, but I'm okay, because Jesus is okay with me. Just kind of a lackadaisical, nonchalant approach. As believers, my overall understanding and approach to sinfulness shouldn't be perfectionism, nor should it be it's no big deal. I will fall. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says so. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 say so. I will fall, but it is a big deal. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what motivated God. My sin is what motivated God to send his son to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Also, my specific interaction or dealings with a particular sin problem. Jerry has this as a sin problem. You have this as a sin problem. Shouldn't be perfectionism. I'll never fall here again. I'll never do that again. Nor should it be nonchalant and lackadaisical. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It sent Jesus to the cross, and we should treat it as a big deal as well. John has taught us confession, verse 8 and 9 of chapter 1. And while he doesn't use the word repentance, repentance is involved in that confession. I call sin what it is, and I turn from it, and I turn to God, and I pursue, and I follow him. He also taught us that Jesus continues to be our advocate, chapter 2, verse 1. And in this passage, he speaks of what we practice, live doing, and for the child of God, it should be righteousness, not sin. If I have a specific, particular sin problem, it should trouble my soul. It should bother my heart and my mind, because the Holy Spirit resides within me, and he won't let it not bother me if I'm genuinely his. Among other things, verse 9 says this, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him." Does that bother you? Just the thought of, I look in the mirror and I look at my life last week and last month and last year, and I see some problems, and I see some times when I fall and I sin. And yet he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because the seed of God abides within him. So a lack of understanding or a confusion about this can create this spiritual frustration that can go on, and I think it needs to be clarified. Simplistically put, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the declaration of this passage, what it says. We're going to look at the explanation of this passage, what it means, and then we're going to look at an application. So what? What does that mean to me? What is it that I'm supposed to do? A comparison of 1 John verses 8 and 9 from chapter 1, chapter 2 verse 1, and chapter 3 verse 6 and 9 for a proper understanding of God's child's relationship with sin can result in confusion and spiritual frustration. It has for me. I think that's probably why I've been thinking about this for a long time. I don't know that I've ever not thought about this. And I'll always go back, and I have to do a little bit of trusting, because in English, and the ESV does a good job, because in English, some of the translations that we have seem to create some frustration. In John's day, they had this problem. I'm confident that we have this problem in our day as well. Let me read those verses that I just mentioned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Written to believers. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either known him or seen him or known him. Chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. So those compilation of those, we have to walk away with a correct understanding in order to be edified and encouraged in the Lord. And that's what I want us to do this morning. The declarations of verses 4 through 10, the declarations are intensely strong. It's a strong line that's drawn, and it depends on how you count them. I count five or six declarations, and I just want to list those off. Verse 4 says this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. No one, verse 6, who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That's pretty strong. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's the positive way of saying not sin, to be righteous, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So in verse 4, makes a practice of. Verse 6, keeps on sinning twice. Verse 8, makes a practice of. Verse 9, makes a practice of. Verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness. Verse 8 strongly clarifies, powerfully clarifies, that the one who lives that way is of the devil. Verse 10 says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Not because you were baptized, not because you had a profession of faith as a child and a teenager and adult, but because of our relationship with sin and righteousness, the manner in which one walks. A strong line is drawn by John. That's the declaration. Let's look at the explanation of it. The explanation, what it means. What does it mean to make a practice of? Make a practice of either sinning or make a practice of walking in righteousness. What does it mean? And what I want to do is I want to quote something that I think will help us. And I chose this particular commentator because of the clarity. And I read several others as well. They all agree, but this one was the clearest explanation. What does it mean to continue on or make a practice of sinning? The correct view of John's reference here to believers not sinning comes from an accurate understanding of the Greek tenses. So that already limits us, because the vast majority of, probably all of us, unless somebody online is listening, don't understand, have a working knowledge of what Greek is. I did a little bit of studying in it. I'm able to use other people's tools, but we have to trust some other people who have a little bit better know-how. However, our English Standard Version does a good job of translation for us. Comes from an accurate understanding of Greek tenses. In this passage, the verbs related to sin are all in the present tense, indicating continuous, habitual action. Let me give you an example. I am breathing. That's a continuous, habitual action that I'm doing. It isn't that every now and then I breathe. It isn't that I used to breathe. It isn't that one day I will breathe. I am breathing. And that's the tense that's used in these verbs. In other words, John is not referring to occasional acts of sin, but to established and continual patterns of sinful behavior. Or, another way of saying that living sinfully is one's way of life. It's who I am, it's what I do. I don't even think about it. It doesn't bother me anymore. Believers will sometimes sin. Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, sometimes I don't want to do the things that I do. Believers will sometimes sin, even willfully, but they will not and cannot sin habitually, persistently as a way of life. And let me read some verses that help us understand that. Romans chapter 6, we were buried with him and raised to newness of life. Jerry died on October 8th, 1980. I didn't understand it then, but Jerry died and was buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. I saw that mailman Jeep thing. chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It's a faith journey. I know it, I believe it, and I walk in it. And some people maybe haven't been exposed to it, even though they're genuine believers. But once they're exposed, it should be an instant click. That's exactly right, even though there isn't a continual victory over the problem of sin. Galatians 5 says it this way. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and yet I still live in this flesh. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I continue on with this quote. When the Holy Spirit draws sinners to God, regenerates them, and grants them eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, they are recreated. We're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Recreated to obey his word, to follow Christ, to reject the temptations of the world, to submit to the Holy Spirit, to display the fruits of righteousness in their life. Is it a growing process? Sure. And as I'm exposed to more truth and I understand it and I submit myself to it, I grow even more. But that's the situation that we find ourselves in. That's nothing more than foundational new covenant truth. John gives three reasons that Christians cannot and do not habitually practice sin. And he does that in verses 4, 5, and 9. Sin is incompatible with the law of God. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ, and sin is incompatible with the ministry and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So for me to continue on the way old Jerry lived isn't possible because I'm a new creation. The Spirit of God lives within me. The law of God is written upon my heart as well. I have his word that is life-giving, sharper than a two-edged sword, discerns my thoughts, the intents of my heart. It would be absolutely contrary to the work of Christ, and it would resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit continually in my life as well. Sin, let me read a couple of verses. Sin is incompatible with the law of God. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And yet God isn't lawless. Do you remember what God did with Moses? He wrote with his finger on tablets of stone the law that he wanted to give to the children of Israel. And I can't figure this one out, but Moses got mad and threw it and broke it, and so God wrote it again. God is a God of lawfulness, not a God of lawlessness. Sin is incompatible. Habitual sin is incompatible. Sin, period. But especially someone saying they're a believer and living in sin is incompatible with the law of God. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. Verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And yet I am crucified with Christ, but I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so it's less of Jerry and more of Jesus and then less of Jerry because I died. I was buried. I was crucified with Christ. I'm identified with that as well as being identified with his resurrection and life. Sin is also incompatible with the ministry and presence of the Holy Spirit. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, verse 9 says, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. The helper Jesus promised would come is the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. And in Ephesians 1, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The seed of God, the Spirit of God, our, what do we call that? Portuguese comes to mind again. Down payment is the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our salvation. He lives within the believer. That's why when you sin, either by falling because you got tripped up, or by choosing because you weren't abiding in the Lord the way you should have, there is a conviction in your heart and mind. It is not just a moral conscience, I shouldn't do this. It's the Spirit of God speaking and convicting our heart. And let me just add this. To walk in righteousness isn't just being moral and American, and I'm older, and so I do good things. Anybody can be moral. There are lots of religions that project morality. We should be moral, but we should be motivated because we're children of the living God. So it isn't just morality. It's the spirit when there's conviction. It's the Spirit of the living God who was placed within you as a follower of Christ saying, this is inconsistent. What you are doing, what you are thinking, what you are saying, where you are looking is inconsistent with the character and the person of God. And you need to stop. It's a big deal. It isn't a small deal. It might not be murder. It might just be you using your tongue. But it's a big deal. Your tongue sent Jesus to the cross as well. And we have a tendency to categorize sin, and there's a little bit of reason why we can do that. But all sin sent Jesus to the cross. It's not lighthearted. It isn't a nonchalant, laissez-faire approach that we should take to sin. It's sin against holy God. And he says, as a believer, you can't continue in it. Nor I. We could name sins like immorality and greed and pride and the tongue and hatred. We could go on and on and on. But we see them categorized into classes by John into three groups. All that's in the world, the lust or the desire of the flesh, the lust or the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And in verses 4 through 10, our passage for today, he's saying, believer, you can't live there habitually, persistently, as a way of life because you've been born and the seed of God abides in you. However, there are, if we were to dial in on messages about this passage around our world today, there would be all kinds of things that are preached. And what God's word says, what John said through the Holy Spirit is, you can't do that. It isn't, don't do that. It's, I don't have the ability to continue on in that because the seed of God abides in me. Perfectionism, one of the ways of viewing this passage, a wrong way, says, is Jerry able, you put your name in there, am I able to not sin for the next minute? Well, I could probably get a minute. I could do a minute. I mean, after all, he appeared to take away sins. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Am I able to not sin for 2 minutes? What about 5? How about a half an hour? Can you go a day? How about a month? And a year? And a decade? And perfectionism says, if I'm abiding, and we have to be careful, perfectionism says, I can never, ever sin again. But when I approach this passage that way, I'm negating chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm negating chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, saying, if I say I have no sin, then I'm deceiving myself. So I'm going to fall somewhere in there. But that doesn't mean take it nonchalantly. If sinless perfection were to be taught, why do we have verse 8 and 9 of John chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, that says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. At some point in that minute, 2 minute, 5 minute, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 1 decade, at some point in there, and it's my responsibility, I'm going to not be abiding in Christ the way I should. Somebody's going to catch me when I'm not abiding the way I should have been. And when I asked that person to leave, I think I was abiding, but boy, did that rub me the wrong way, someone wanting to divide the body of Christ. So maybe I wasn't doing as much as I could. I think it was okay. But at some point in there, my human flawlessness, my in the fleshness still, is going to come out. And the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is going to happen, and I will fall short. I will sin. I will miss the mark. Sinless perfection is not my reality, nor is it yours. But walk with me for a second. When was the last time you held yourself accountable to God and said, God, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way within me. Has it been a week? Has it been a month? Has it been this decade? And so we approach this thing of sin really lightly, almost casually, because Jesus is so kind and loving and his blood is so powerful. It's a big deal. Probably one of the believer's greatest spiritual tragedies, this is my opinion, is when I do sin, I don't see sin with the seriousness that it deserves. Sometimes I'm oblivious to it. I make a cutting remark with my tongue. I justify why I do it. And I don't even treat it like it's sin. The Spirit of God's in there. He's bringing conviction, but he doesn't come with a sledgehammer all the time, sometimes, but not always. And we just move on. It's almost like I treat the kindness of God, the grace of God, the cost of my forgiveness, the blood of Christ with indifference, casually. My tongue, my eyes, where they go, my pride, my greed, my indifference, treating it casually. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, John said, but if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Gnostics of John's day and many in our day respond differently than sinless perfection. I think many in our day respond like the Gnostics of John's day, though they wouldn't be identified as Gnostics. Their response is, it's really no big deal. Not that big of a deal. Not taking anybody's life, not hurting anybody, not harming anybody. It's just me. No, it's God and his character and what he desires. The one whom he has placed within us is his Spirit, and I'm taking him down with it. Have you ever been convicted of sin and the conviction came this way? Jerry, that's not what I'm like, and you shouldn't be either. The physical flesh is material, they say. Our physical flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, and indeed it won't. Material is evil. It will ultimately be destroyed, so just live as you please. It seems there are a lot of people living like the Gnostics, perhaps without the understanding of the Gnostics. But the declaration from the passage says, verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, but God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So it's that habitual, persistent, this is my way of life sinning that he's talking about. So how many believers, and this isn't our responsibility, but he does say, by this we'll know if somebody's a child of God or a child of the devil. How many quote, believers are out there living godless lives? It's not my job to judge. I understand. I got a big enough job with Jerry. And then Kakuvi placed 1,000 people on me. I'm just kidding. How easy is it for us to point our finger at somebody else when we ought to be looking inside of our heart? It is a big deal. Let's finish with this. How should we respond to sin? What should be our motivation? I sinned. Now what? Simply stated, 1 John 1:8 and 9, confess, agree with God, recognize Jesus Christ as our advocate, the righteous, with the Father, and repent. Without repentance, I continue on and on and on and find myself in danger of being in the practice of sin, which is what happens to those who, even though they say they know him, don't know him. So there are those who say they know him and don't know him. That's what John's addressing here. The right way we should approach sin, what John presents, Spirit-led, let no one deceive you, let no one deceive you. Implication is there are those out there that want to deceive you. Sometimes we're told not to deceive ourselves. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who practices sin is lawless. As a believer, we have had a new birth. We've had what's referred to as an anointing on high, this passage. The seed of the Spirit of God resides within us. That's the right way to approach sin. I have broken the law of God. I violated the character of God. It isn't that it's no big deal. It isn't that I can get away with this. It isn't that I should compare myself with somebody else. I'm comparing myself with holy God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The wrong way to approach sin is, I'm better than Dave. I mean, y'all hear what Dave did? Dave's better than me. Comparing other people with myself. I'm as good as or better than the next guy. Everybody else is doing it. Find some preacher that I can quote who preaches anything and everything online and say, that's why I do what I do. That's the wrong way. The believer should have such a dynamic spiritual relationship with God, with his word in us, abiding in Christ, and awareness of the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we are quickly convicted of transgressing God's person and his character. And submission to the Spirit of God should come quickly. Now, it doesn't always, and he's patient and kind, and he's growing us to be conformed, but there should be some growth going on. As a follower of Christ, you are his. He indwells you. He's given you his word. He loves you. He's committed to you. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. He's growing you in your understanding of sin and what continual, habitual sin is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and how I should act and react and guard myself against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He's committed. When you sin, there should be conviction. Learn to discern the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit and recognize and respond quickly with confession and repentance. It will go much better for you because Hebrews chapter 12 says that God loves us so much as a heavenly Father that he will discipline us. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Abiding is critical. Abiding is to continue in, to dwell in, to remain in, to stay with. I want to read a passage that Jesus spoke on abiding in Christ, and he uses the word abide 10 times. I'm in John 15, if you want to turn there, just a few verses. We've done about 3 or 4 minutes. This is on abiding. I'm the true vine. You can just count how many times he uses this word to see how critical it is. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. how can I break, or how is it broken? That's better. That pattern of habitual sin, Jesus Christ, my new birth, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and then I abide in him. And as I abide in him, will I sin? Somewhere in there, in that hour, month, year, decade, yes, you're going to, but we still have an advocate, and he is still our advocate. It wasn't that he was our advocate. He is still our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so I abide in him. I abide in him by letting his word dwell in me richly. I abide in him by learning to discern the thoughts of my heart, allowing the Spirit of God to lead me and discerning what is the Spirit of God and what's just some wild thought that comes Jerry's way. I abide in him in submission to his word. I abide in him by walking in his commandments. I abide in him by walking in righteousness because he is righteous. And when that happens, we don't find ourselves in that pattern of habitual, continual way of life sin. Because if we do, he says, we don't know it, even though we've signed a card and been baptized. There are only two families that are presented in verse 10. This is strong. By this it is evident, it's apparent, it's visible, it's obvious. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Writing to those who name the name of Christ. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so my question to me and my question to you is, which family are you a part of? Nobody wants to be a part of, well, it wouldn't seem logical, to be a part of the family of the devil. And yet, John is presenting that there are some who say, I'm a part of the family of God, continue walking in habitual sinfulness, demonstrating that even though they say they are, they're not a part of the family of God. Fast forward. Revelation chapter 20. I saw the dead, great and small, rich, powerful, intellectual, those that aren't rich, aren't powerful, aren't intellectual. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Habitual, continual way of life, sinful living will be the judgment of those who have not repented, genuinely knowing the Lord. Not what they said, but what they said with what backed their life, because God changed their heart. If anyone hears my words, Jesus says, and does not keep them, I will not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me, does not receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. It's the word that judges him. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And one of the things that Jesus said to one of the most religious people that walked on the planet during his day was, Nicodemus, you just need to be born again. You need to be born spiritually. Now we remember John gave us his gospel, told us about Jesus so that we would know who he is, believe in him, and have eternal life. And then he wrote 1 John and said, I'm giving you these things to you who believe because of the gospel so that you can know that you have eternal life. And so the question is, when I look backwards, don't overjudge yourself. Allow God's word and his spirit to judge. Do I find myself in this habitual, continual way of life, sinful living? I don't even care. And if you find yourself there, there's a need to believe and repent. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. What a holy word you have given us. Thank you for John and his ministry, his submission to you. Father, I pray that the things that you declared in verses 4 through 10 of not habitually, continually living in a life of sin would penetrate the hearts of every single one of us that are here. May we not fall into the trap of the gospel that's presented by some today, that there's decisional regeneration. I just decide and it's a done deal. Yes, we must be born again. But Father, we should also see the fruits of your seed dwelling within us. So allow us to search our heart with your word, have your way. And if there are any, Lord, who aren't sure that they've been born again, stir their heart. Draw them to yourself. May they believe even unto eternal life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.